created in covenant with God and saved to be in covenant with God, we have a responsibility to live in faithfulness to Him. And our standard for faithful living is His will revealed in the Holy Scriptures. In the weakness of our flesh, we repeat the sins of our first parents, Adam. And we elevate ourselves as the standard. God's will is sufficient for all living. We do not wholeheartedly live by God's will, but we seek our own. This is sin, and Jesus died for this sin. Keeping faithful covenant with Him, the Lord requires us to confess our sins and to turn from them in repentance unto life. So let's go to Him now, confessing our sins by praying the prayer of confession from Psalm 38. Will you pray with me? O Lord, rebuke me not in Your wrath. There is no soundness in my flesh because of Your indignation. As a heavy burden, my iniquities weigh too much for me. Lord, all my desire is before You. I hope in You, O Lord, for I confess my iniquity. Do not forsake me, O Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Our promise of comfort and forgiveness this morning is taken from 1 Peter 2, 1 through 12. First Peter wrote his letter to a church of Jewish converts to the Christian faith and Gentiles as well. So hear the word of the Lord from 1 Peter 2, 1 through 12. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires, which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us." Will the congregation please rise for the assurance of pardon? Brothers and sisters, a servant is not greater than his master, and our master, Jesus Christ, was rejected by His own people. In God's good and sovereign plan, the rejection of Jesus Christ made Him the chief cornerstone of the house of the Lord. And in His mercy, the Father is building His house stone upon stone. We are those living stones of the house of God. And we must follow His way, Christ's way, from death unto life, living a new life in true righteousness and holiness. So, as you've confessed your sins in Jesus Christ, turn from your sin. Know that the Lord's blood covers you for forgiveness, and go forth and sin no more. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. And let us sing unto the Lord for the grace of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, God reveals Himself in His Word, and He reveals how we are to live. Our task as His disciples is to know what He has revealed and to live by every word of it. Our highest end is to know God more and learn how His people ought to live for Him in love and faithfulness. So we hear God's will for life this morning from Leviticus 14, verses 33 to 57. Leviticus 14:33 to 57. This is the word of the Lord. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, When you enter the land of Canaan, which I am giving you as your possession, and I put a spreading mildew in a house in that land, the owner of the house must go and tell the priest, I have seen something that looks like mildew in my house. The priest is to order the house to be emptied before he goes in to examine the mildew, so that nothing in the house will be pronounced unclean. After this, the priest is to go in and inspect the house. He is to examine the mildew on the walls, and if it has greenish or reddish depressions that appear to be deeper than the surface of the wall, the priest shall go out the doorway of the house and close it up for 7 days. On the seventh day, the priest shall return to inspect the house. If the mildew has spread on the walls, he is to order that the contaminated stones be torn out and thrown into an unclean place outside the town. He must have all the inside walls of the house scraped and the material that is scraped off dumped into an unclean place outside the town. Then they are to take other stones to replace these, and take new clay and plaster the house. If the mildew reappears in the house after the stones have been torn out and the house scraped and plastered, the priest is to go and examine it, and if the mildew has spread in the house, it is a destructive mildew. The house is unclean. It must be torn down, its stones, timbers, and all the plaster, and taken out of the town to an unclean place. Anyone who goes into the house while it is closed up will be unclean till evening. Anyone who sleeps or eats in the house must wash his clothes. But if the priest comes to examine it and the mildew has not spread after the house has been plastered, he shall pronounce the house clean because the mildew is gone. To purify the house, he is to take two birds and some cedar wood, scarlet yarn, and hyssop. He shall kill one of the birds over fresh water in a clay pot. Then he is to take the cedar wood, the hyssop, the scarlet yarn, and the live bird, dip them into the blood of the dead bird and the fresh water, and sprinkle the house 7 times. He shall purify the house with the bird's blood, the fresh water, the live bird, the cedar wood, the hyssop, and the scarlet yarn. Then he is to release the live bird in the open fields outside the town. In this way he will make atonement for the house, and it will be clean. These are the regulations for any infectious skin disease, for an itch, for mildew in clothing or in a house, and for a swelling, a rash, or a bright spot to determine when something is clean or unclean. These are the regulations for infectious skin diseases and mildew. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us go to Him now in prayer and ask for the Spirit's blessing upon the reading and proclamation of His word. Will you pray with me? To you, O Lord, we lift up our souls. Make us know your ways, O Lord. Teach us your paths. Lead us in truth and teach us, for you are the God of our salvation. Good and upright are you, O Lord, and you instruct sinners in the way. Lord, you lead the humble in justice, and you teach the humble your way. Your secret, O Lord, is for those who fear you, and you will make us know your covenant. Guard our souls and deliver us. Do not let us be ashamed, for we take refuge in you. Speak to us now, Lord, by your Spirit, that we may hear your word, understand your word, love your word, and live by your word. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. As we prepare to hear from the Lord our God, let us stand and sing and lift up our souls to him. Verses 1 to 36. Mark 13, 1 to 37. Brothers and sisters, the word of God is being read in your hearing. Hear it with faith and do not harden your hearts. As he, Jesus, was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." "Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign that they are to be about to be fulfilled?" Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And when you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down or enter the house to take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that this will not take place in winter, because those will be the days of distress, unequaled from the beginning when God created the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. At that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and miracles to deceive the elect, if that were possible. So be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time. But in those days following that distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory, and he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with his assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening, or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. May the Lord bless unto us this day the reading of His holy and infallible word. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, over the course of the last 2.5 years, this church, Hamlin Reformed, has undergone a project to build a new house. A new house is a big project. First, there must be a reason, a recognition of a need for change. Something in the old house is lacking or deficient or wanting. And the next is planning and forming a group to plan and start building the new house. Rome wasn't built in a day, and neither is a house. Now, while Hamlin used a task force and a building and grounds committee, the Lord Jesus had something else in mind. He gathered disciples to prepare and teach so they could build this new house. Jesus would be, He would provide the foundation because He is the chief cornerstone. But the disciples would have to continue to build the new house after He left, because a house isn't built in a day. A house isn't even built in 40 years. Some houses, some glorious houses, aren't even finished after 2,000 years of building. Brothers and sisters, this morning we hear from a famous passage of Scripture, a famous teaching from our Lord. This, in Mark 13, is called the Olivet Discourse. This teaching has been hotly debated for some time. A lot of ink has been spilt. A lot of debates have been had based on the promises Jesus makes here, the prophecies that He gives in this passage. Now, as you hear it read, and you hear it proclaimed now, I can promise you that this sermon will not answer all your questions on Mark 13. But I invite you, we'll cover many, hopefully all, in Sunday school class after worship. So please come, bring any questions that you have to Sunday school. Now, most of the debate on this passage concerns the timing of these promises that Jesus makes. And they are promises. The purpose of the debate that's had about this passage, this debate which is good, it is a good debate, is because we take Jesus' promises so seriously. So we must understand them. We must be firm on them. If He promised that all these things were going to happen, then they have to come true. Any Christian who takes the Scripture seriously and takes Jesus seriously, we have to be concerned with the truthfulness of our Lord. He cannot tell a lie. It's impossible. So, we all must be concerned. This is not just a debate for scholars, for professional theologians, not just a debate for pastors and teachers. Every Christian is required by the Lord to be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you. We are all required to be ready. So we have to know what's going on in this passage. And this passage has been presented by atheists as a reason not to believe the Bible and not to believe Jesus. So please, do not cast this issue off as irrelevant to your faith. Oh, that's for the professional theologians to argue about. The trustworthiness of Scripture, the trustworthiness of our Lord's promises ought to mean everything to our faith. Now with that, Mark 13, we've been following Jesus in His last week of His life on earth. His suffering is increasing. He's going to the cross. And He was tested in Mark 11 and 12 on His authority. What gives you the right, Jesus? What gives you the right to say these things and do these things? And He has been promising judgment, almost throughout Mark, promising judgment on the leaders of Israel and the faithless people for their rejection of His word and their rejection of who He is as Lord and King. And this build-up throughout Mark which we've been hearing, has led Jesus to a confrontation at the temple. That's where he is. He's at the temple, and he's just had a confrontation with the leaders. And in Mark 13, Jesus has already ridden into town on a donkey, because Palm Sunday happened in Mark 11. He's chased everyone out of the temple, and he's chastised the leaders for devouring widows' houses. We heard that last week. For devouring widows' houses to puff themselves up and to build the temple. It's the previous passage in Mark 12. You devour widows' houses. And then we have the widow giving the 2 copper coins to build this temple, to puff yourselves up. And that is how Mark 12 concluded. And that is our context this morning for Mark 13. Mark 13 doesn't just drop out of the sky as this new scene happens out of nowhere. It's not a meteor. It's a scene in the life of Jesus Christ and his disciples. There has been buildup, and there is important context. So Mark 13 begins with the disciples asking Jesus about the temple he just walked out of. He just walked out of the temple, and they ask him about it. He just chased everybody out of it. He emptied the temple. And this leads to a private conversation with Jesus and 4 of his disciples about the temple. And Jesus floored them. He knocked them down with the prediction that this glorious temple being finished would come down. What about this temple, Jesus? It'll come down, he said. The house of God, where the Jews came to worship and offer sacrifices, would be destroyed. That's a serious warning. I mean, just imagine in our lives here, if someone said, the building of Hamlin Farm will fall down. That would take us back, wouldn't it? And this is the center of God's people. The heart of Jerusalem, which is the heart of the land, that temple would come down. In John 2, Jesus made the same prediction, and he coupled it with a promise that the temple would be raised in 3 days. Many didn't take him seriously, because he was talking about himself. Now this mighty, majestic house was coming down. Understandably, the disciples had more questions. One does not mention the temple falling down. No brick would be left. No stone would be unturned without eliciting more questions from the disciples. When will these things be, they asked. You would ask the same thing. Hamlin Reform is going to blow down. Your house is going to blow down. When? When's that going to happen? I want to be ready for it. What will be the sign of these things? How? How will we know it's coming? Understandable questions from the disciples. And you thought the temple coming down was big? Did you hear Mark 13? Jesus didn't stop there. He gave incredible statement after incredible statement. He offered what might sound like earth-shattering occurrences after cataclysmic events. I mean, just big, major things he's promising here. Earthquakes, famines, wars, even rumors of wars would occur. All before this temple would come down. No light manner for Jesus' listeners. They left everything to follow him. He had sent them out among wolves with strong warnings about potential dangers in their ministry. Go forth, preach the gospel. Now, nearing the end of his earthly ministry, knowing they, in a way, would have to carry on in his absence, Jesus helped prepare them as much as possible. The destruction of the temple and the city of Jerusalem was a big deal. Jesus wanted them to be prepared. In the last week of the life of Christ, something major was happening. The world was changing. The old order was being ushered out. A new order had come, and a shift was occurring within God's people. A tremendous shift that would change history, right? The crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ would change history, would change the world. Jesus wanted to ensure that his listeners, the men he'd been preparing for 3 years, that they would be able to carry this out. That they would live by the way he'd been preparing for them, the way of the Lord and the kingdom of God. He wanted them to be faithful. He wanted them to be urgent with the task He had given them. And He wanted them to take His warnings seriously. So, brothers and sisters, as the disciples heard that day, we need to hear every prediction He makes. Every prophecy, every promise that Jesus gave to His disciples, we have to take them seriously as they were crucial to their faith and they're crucial to ours. Let's pause and have the kids come forward for the children's message, please. On me, please. I see your eyes. See your eyes. Good job. The Lord be with you. Who can raise their hand? Anyone been counting Jesus's this morning? Nope. Okay. Who can raise their hand and tell me what have I been talking about this morning? Okay. The last week of Jesus' life. Very good. Caleb, you want to build on that? Promises. Very good. Sophia? He was going to be crucified. Very good. Evan? The temple coming down?
Mark 13.
So anybody out there who wasn't following along, that's basically all I've said. You guys are doing a great job listening. That's exactly what we've been talking about. Now I want to talk a little bit about what Evan mentioned as the temple, the house of God. Okay? Now, can I see your eyes on me? The house of God is where God's people meet with Him for, who can raise their hand and tell me, starts with a W, we meet in the house of God for worship. Very good. And in the Old Testament, the Jews met in specific places. Anyone know those two places are? They start with T's. Raise your hand. They met with God at the
Tabernacle.
Caleb?
Temple.
And that was their special place where they met with God. Who can raise their hand and tell me, where do God's people meet with Him today? Sophia? In His church. Okay? Now, Jesus said, or God's Word says, that Jesus was the cornerstone of His house. Okay, that was the first. He was the first stone that was laid. And once you lay a stone to build a house, who can raise their hand and tell me, what do you do next? You want to build a house, you start with one stone.
Wait.
No, don't tell me to wait. Evan?
Put more stones.
Okay, so we start with Jesus, and then He put more stones. He had 11 disciples, right? Because Judas fell away, and He put 11 more stones. And then the early church put more stones, and that house gets bigger and bigger, and stone after stone after stone gets built. Who can raise their hand? Oh, thumbs up, thumbs down. Are we building the house today, or is the house all done? Thumbs up if we're still building. Thumbs down if we're not building. Noah, are we still building? You're absolutely right. Who can raise their hand? You can put your hands down. Who can raise their hand and tell me, where are we getting all these new stones? Think about it. We started with Jesus, and then we put His disciples, and then we put the early church. Where are we getting the stones today? Alkia? Churches all around the world, not just one temple, not just one place and one land, but the whole world and the people who believe. So, are there any stones here? Where? Everywhere in the house of God. So all the adults are stones that are building on the house? Are all the kids stones we're building on the house? And then in 5 years, will the house be done? We're going to keep building? And building? Building? Raise your hand and tell me, who decides when the house is done? Noah? Jesus. He decides when his house is done. And he builds it by the power of his Holy Spirit. Okay? So let's pray to him, thank him, and ask for his blessing in building his house. Fold your hands, close your eyes, and please repeat after me. Father in heaven, thank you for loving us and saving us in Jesus. Help us, Lord, by your Spirit, to obey you and to grow your house to honor you and glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, good job, kiddos. You can head back to your seats. Parents, you're doing a good job keeping the kids paying attention. That was really good to tell the first half of the sermon. That's really good, kids. Good job. So all you daydreaming adults, you're up to speed now. It happens. It's a weakness of the flesh. So here, in these warnings that Jesus is speaking to his disciples, these prophecies, this is grace. He's giving grace. He's showing his love to his disciples. Because these are bad things that he's predicting. Now, all things lead to good for those whom God calls and those who he calls according to his purpose. But bad things do happen, and Jesus is predicting them. Wars have already been mentioned, nations rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And you heard, as I read, verse 9, you disciples will be handed over to local councils. You'll be handed over to kings and governors. You disciples will be flogged in synagogues, arrested, and brought on trial. These were all bad experiences waiting the disciples. And we know that they happened to them because we read about them in the book of Acts. So it's a promise that Jesus has given, and it was fulfilled. We know this. His warnings rang true. As the good shepherd, he would lay down his life for the sheep, and as the good teacher, the good rabbi, he prepared his disciples, not only for his own horrific experiences, but he lovingly prepared them for their own horrific experiences. And this is the great love of Christ, the great love of God for his people. We don't have to worry about what's going to happen next. He tells us in his word. He warns us, all of us, not just the 12 disciples. He warns all of us of trials. He warns the faithful Christians that persecution will come because of your following of Jesus. You don't have to be surprised when that happens. And he warns all of his people for the need for perseverance. He doesn't promise easy sailing for the rest of our lives. But he does promise that he is in control. He knows what is going to happen, and we don't have to do it alone. He promises his Spirit. Even after 3 intense years of discipling, day-to-day ministry with God in the flesh, the temptation for the disciples to fall away was great. They needed to be faithful. They needed to persevere. He would later promise that they would even fail him in his passion and death. You guys, you'll be scattered. You'll leave me. And this was to fulfill another prophecy, another promise. But he warned them, be steadfast, persevere. And he prayed for them because God's people need to persevere. Eternity, brothers and sisters, eternity can be lost if one does not continue to believe. Eternity can be lost if one does not continue to believe in Jesus. Now, a disciple is not greater than his master. We are called to follow Christ in suffering and in perseverance because he persevered. And he loves us and promises to be with us. But we have to take him at his word. We have to do what he requires in his word because his word is sufficient for us. Now he promises faithful family members will hate one another. All men will hate you because of me, Jesus promised. And this is a promise we all need to keep in mind. The temptation for us to want to please others is great, and it could bring us down. To his disciples' days of distress unequaled since creation, that they would need to flee to the mountains, false Christs and false prophets would arise. These are hard sayings. A list of potential pitfalls for his disciples. But Jesus loved them enough to warn them. No doubt they were close to Jesus. Undoubtedly, he had grown in his love for them and his concern for their well-being. Certainly, he wanted all to persevere to the end. And thus he gives the exhortation, verse 13. He who stands firm to the end will be saved. That's love. An exhortation to persevere for eternity, that's love. That's speaking love to the disciples. Now lastly, Jesus quoted at least three momentous events from Old Covenant prophecies to the disciples that they would need to look for. First, the abomination of desolation from Daniel. The falling of the governing bodies, the sun, the moon, and the stars from Isaiah. And the sign of the Son of Man in the clouds. Again, another one from Daniel. All these would happen for the disciples to see. Jesus' concern and love were for the well-being of his disciples. He wanted them to pass that love and concern for all of his people. Remember, stone upon stone. Jesus wasn't teaching his disciples just for their sake. It was for the sake of his church, for the sake of the house, for both Jew and Gentile. He was concerned for them as individuals, and he was concerned for the whole covenant body, for he loved every person in his covenant community. Now, as mentioned earlier, you heard from Leviticus 14, you don't make a new house if nothing is deficient concerning the old house. If there's no problem with the old house, there's no need for a new house. But something was clearly wrong with the temple. That's why Jesus chased the money changers out. That's why he emptied it. That's why he took on the leaders of the people. They had corrupted his house. That's why he was so upset about the widow with the two coins. Because they had corrupted what his house was supposed to be. It was supposed to be a house for the nations, and they turned into a den of robbers. That's not what his house is supposed to be. All on the backs of the poor. So Jesus left the temple. Jesus, God in the flesh, left the house. Jesus, the high priest, walked out of the house. He had examined it, and it had failed. It was corrupt and unclean. You heard earlier from Leviticus 14. I'm going to reread it as it pertains to the house of God. Verses 34, 36. When you enter the land of Canaan, which I'm giving you as your possession, and I put a spreading mildew, another word for leprosy, when I put leprosy in a house in that land, the owner of the house must go in. Well, who's the owner of the temple, the house of God? God. So God must go in and tell the priest, Jesus, I've seen something that looks like leprosy in my house. The priest, Jesus, is to order the house to be emptied before he goes in to examine the leprosy, so that nothing in the house will be pronounced unclean. On the seventh day, the priest shall return to inspect the house. If the leprosy has spread on the walls, he is to order that the contaminated stones be torn down and thrown into an unclean place outside of town. He must have all the inside walls of the house scraped, material that is scraped off, dumped into an unclean place outside the town. It must be torn down. It's stones, timbers, and all the plaster, and taken out of the town to an unclean place. So Jesus has done a priestly inspection of the house, and he found it unclean. So he promised it would be torn down. And to build a new house, Jesus, the cornerstone, is also the general contractor who's going to build this house. So where's he going to get these stones? Boys and girls, where's Jesus going to get all these new stones? Yes.
The church.
1 Peter 2, which you also heard earlier. As you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also like living stones. And to whom is Peter writing? To the New Testament church, made up of Jews and Gentiles. You are living stones. You're being built into a what? A spiritual house. The old house is coming down, and we need a new house. Jesus humbled Himself in love. He pursued Israel. He pursued the Jews, calling them to faith and repentance. And for those who repented, who believed in Jesus, they're part of that new house. But to those who rejected Jesus, they're not part of the house. You have to accept Christ to be in the new house. Because God is changing something here. Animal sacrifices, done with. We have a new sacrifice in Christ. The old priesthood is gone. We have a new priesthood. The priesthood of all believers. And we have a new house. And Jesus loves that new house. And that's why He gives these warnings. Stand firm. Persevere. Trust in My word. Trust in My name. Even in the face of trial, believe in Me and you'll be saved. Stand firm to the end. So brothers and sisters, He is still building this house today. A house founded on Him, on His precious blood. And then He desires that none of you shall perish. Isn't that great? Jesus desires that none of us shall perish, but that you too would persevere to the end. So take Him at His word, believe His promises, and do not fall victim to the temptations and attempts by the devil to lead you astray. For Jesus' sake, amen. Let us pray. Grant, O Lord, that we, for our evil deeds, do worthily deserve to be punished, by the comfort of Your grace may mercifully be relieved. Strengthen us in Your Son and by Your Spirit, that we may stand firm and persevere to the end. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, God loves us.